This is a message from the audio library of Revival Tabernacle. It is our hope that it will inspire your confidence in our holy God and the plan of salvation as revealed in His holy scriptures. The blessings of Christ be upon you as you listen.
You can go. Let's open our Bibles. Tonight we're going to go to James chapter 5. We'll have a word of prayer. Tonight we're working on divine healing. And in the pamphlet that we have back there on the back table, I want to read page 17, which is a short paragraph. We believe that divine healing is the power of the Lord Jesus Christ to heal the sick and the afflicted in answer to believing prayer, that He who is the same yesterday, today, and forever has never changed, but is still an all-sufficient help in the time of trouble, able to meet the needs of and quicken into newness of life the body, as well as the soul and the spirit, in answer to the cry of them who ever pray with submission to His divine and sovereign will. And so we're here in James chapter 5. You will note in verse number 14 here, it says, "Is any sick among you? Let him call for the elders of the church. Let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another and pray for one another that you may be healed." Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we thank you. We love you. So good to be able to walk through and just kind of reaffirm over and over again what we believe. We pray tonight you speak to all of our hearts. Thank you that where two or three are gathered, you're in the midst of us. God, supernaturally touch all of us. Heal us wherever there's a pain, affliction, illness, weakness, disease. And we thank you that you are the doctor of our souls and our bodies. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I just received a report from Harry, who was over in Africa holding meetings, and I just wanted to read the report that he sent about the crowds and about the miracles that were taking place. He just got back in the States, and so this came to me here not too long ago. It says, "Festival day one. Crowds start roaring like the sea as a cripple boy gets up and walks in the middle of the sermon. The preaching continues. Another cripple throws up both crutches in the air and starts to walk. People are screaming." Now, he's texting this, writing this down as he's on the platform. Clouds start rolling in the middle of the dry season. He says that a strong wind blows during the prayer for the sick and sweeps over the crowd, and cripples and blind people begin to walk and see. Now the crowd is completely out of control. Before it had ended, I had to exit the meeting by the side stairs with chain-linked ushers to keep the crowd at bay. I made it to a waiting vehicle. And he says, "I was later told that the people refused to leave the grounds." He said, "They said, 'We will sleep here.' Those who left were healed of all kinds of diseases on the way." And he says, "A blind man made it home, and when he got back home, his eyes were open and he could see. He called back to the grounds to let the people know. It then began pouring," and it says, "pouring down rain in the midst of a drought. All the people began to scream and shout, 'This is a miracle of God.' So they sang and danced in the rain." They said the pile of crutches just kept growing and growing. That's in the meeting that he just had the past week and a half over there in Africa. Now, we want to look at this tonight with a number of scriptures, and at the same time, give a little bit of history on some of these things. But from Genesis to Revelation, all of us know that you can find healing in the Bible. In fact, you can find healing in every book of the Bible. So all 66 books have at least one example or one illustration or one statement that is related to healing. And when you go from Genesis, you go all the way to the end, and even in the book of Revelation, you have the image of the tree of life with the leaves for the healing of the nation. When we say divine healing, we use that phrase, and we're using that in relation to the fact that this does not need any kind of human aid at all. It's something that God does. When you look at the Gospels and you look at the book of Acts, you'll find that the healings that are occurring in Scripture, these are strictly as it relates to the apostles and Jesus and folks like that. That says nothing against the medical profession or doctors and nurses. And I think if you want, you know, information on all of that, you need to talk to medical personnel, but I'm not getting into all of that. My point is simply to emphasize in the Scriptures, when people came to Jesus and he touched them, he did this without the aid of any kind of medical help at all. This was by his power, and this is what we see over and over again in the Scripture. Now, I want us to go to the book of Acts chapter 3, and we are now going to look at about 6 or 7 different episodes in the book of Acts that talk about divine healing. And we want to see how this is portrayed in the Scripture. Because as Christians, we do want to pray and believe God, that God does the supernatural. And we want to contend for that and hold on to that. As I've said many times, that just because a pond is drying up over here, that doesn't mean that everybody's pond is drying up. And just because you hear someone say they see no significant signs or sights of healings or miracles, that doesn't mean supernatural things aren't taking place. So we have to be able to recognize that. In Acts chapter 3, Peter and John went up to the temple in verse 1. In verse 2, there's a man that's crippled from his mother's womb. He's carried to the gate every day. He's begging. In verse 3, he sees Peter and John, and so he starts begging for money. So in verse 4, Peter looks at him. And in verse 5, the crippled man is expecting to receive something. And in verse 6, Peter says, I don't have any silver or gold or money to give you. But he says, look, this is what I do have. You take this prescription and let me teach you how to juice. And if you do the proper juicing procedures, you'll be healed. No, that's not what he said. He told the man, such as I have, I give you in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. And the power of God went into the man and he was made whole. So here is an illustration of what we say is divine healing. God did this, and there's nobody else that can get the credit. Go to chapter 5 now. Chapter 5. Okay, you will see that in verse 12, by the hands of the apostles were many signs and wonders wrought among the people. Look at verse 15. Inasmuch as they brought forth the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the what of Peter? The what word? Shadow of Peter, passing by, might overshadow some of them. So after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, you still have stories continuing of the miracle power of God as it relates to healing. You can see that clearly as we're observing this. Okay, go to chapter number 8, please. Chapter number 8. We're not looking at every instance, but we're looking at a good many of them. In chapter 8, verse number 12. But when they believed Philip preaching things concerning the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. So he was preaching the gospel, we see there. In verse 7, for unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. So you can see that. Now, you do not always have manifestations like this with unclean spirits, but you do have demon-possessed people who in a meeting will certainly need to be set free. I've often said in plenty of the meetings where I've had, where you had the devil that was cast out, one thing that's important, I don't pray. I've never gone anywhere saying I hope a whole lot of demon-possessed people show up in a meeting. Never. Simply because It's not always nice, the things that are taking place. But I do know on multiple occasions I've been preaching in places or even just been in a location, and then you have some demonic manifestation. So once I was down in Peru, and I was in a full gospel church, and I was visiting on my way, I believe, back to America, just come out of the mountains. And so there, everything was in Spanish. So they were singing in Spanish. The praise leader was talking in Spanish. So I got into a little spot amongst maybe 1,000 people or so. And so I'm in this row, and there's a person here, and there's a lady here, and there's other people here. And as I'm worshiping God, then this person over here gives what I thought was a utterance in tongues or something like that. But I've got my hands lifted. I'm worshiping God, and everybody else is doing the same thing. But then it got quiet. Nobody said anything. And so I opened up one eye to see why everybody went quiet. And those people in that sanctuary were looking at me, and the preacher leaned over and asked me who I was. Now, he's saying this in Spanish, but I got enough sense to understand what he's saying. He's asking me who I am. So I explained to him in English who I am. I've been up in the mountains, and I was up there preaching, and now I'm headed back to the States. And so he said, that's not what that lady said. Now, that lady doesn't like your spirit. It's on the other side. So I looked at her, and she looked at me, and the woman screamed at the top of her lungs. And when she screamed, I shouted in the name of Jesus, and some ushers came. And they, I mean, these Peruvian people are not that big. These ushers came to where this woman was, and I mean, she was tossing these people like rag dolls all over the place. Well, they finally subdued this woman and carried her out physically all the way downstairs, and the ladies were down there praying over her, finally got her delivered. She gave her heart to the Lord and got saved in that meeting as she was down in the basement. Afterwards, came back up and testified how that she was a witch. And she would walk out in front of that church every single day and curse everybody that was going in that church. And that's exactly how that happened. So you have instances where these things do occur. And when they do occur, the only answer is the name of Jesus. There is no other answer other than that right there. So in chapter 8, Philip is preaching. I want us now, please, to go to chapter 14. We have a number of scriptures we could look at throughout this book, but in chapter 14, notice in verse number 2, but the believing Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time, therefore, abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, which gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. So we can see this is still taking place now. One more that I want us to look at, the last chapter, chapter 28 of the book of Acts. Paul and them are shipwrecked. They decide since they're wet and drenched, they need to build a fire. So Paul in verse 3 gathers a bundle of sticks, and in the midst of the sticks was a venomous snake. The venomous snake latches on to Paul, and as the people were superstitious at that time, they expected that the venom would go into Paul, and they thought he would die. That's what it says in verse 4. They thought he would swell up and die, fall over dead. And when they noticed, you know, because they said, if this man got bit by a snake, surely he's got to be a murderer, because bad things only happen to bad people. But when they realized that he didn't swell up and die, then they turned around and said, it's got to be a god. He must be a god. See, you can see how fickle people are. So he shook off the beast in verse 5 into a fire, and then it goes on to tell you how they changed their minds. Well, there was a man in verse 8 who says here, the father of Publius, he was sick with a fever. All of us have probably had fever one time or another, and a bloody flux, but we probably hadn't all had that, a running issue of blood, to whom Paul entered in, prayed, and laid hands on him and healed him. Now, I want you to see that this is the last chapter of the book of Acts, and in the last story here, people are still being made whole. So there's nothing in Scripture that ever says that healing or praying for the sick was supposed to stop. In fact, if you've searched the first 1,300 years of church history, I'm talking about after the last apostle died, you still have stories in the church fathers of people being made whole. It's not until the Protestant Reformation that people develop a doctrine of cessation. And that's only because this is in reaction to all the superstitions of the Roman Catholics of the day. Because everybody was traveling everywhere to try to touch a relic or to try to give it pay indulgences to get people out of purgatory or to make sure they wouldn't stay in purgatory after they died. So in one location, you have people that say, here we have a twig from the burning bush that Moses saw. Another person said, over here we have breast milk that came from St. Anne, the mother of the Virgin Mary. Another place they said, we have a thorn that comes from the crown that was twisted on Jesus' head. Another place said, we have the stairs that Jesus climbed when he was being judged by Pilate. And you can, you know, you can go back and read Chaucer's Canterbury Tales, and he kind of makes fun of the whole situation throughout those. But in all of history, with those superstitions and people going to all of these different places, when the Reformation took place, the reformers looked at this and said, this is too much hocus pocus. This is too much of a smokescreen. God doesn't do supernatural things today. So sure, they believed in some aspects of prayer, but they didn't believe in supernatural things. And even to this day, you have multitudes of people and denominations that hold to an idea that when the last apostle died, all healing stopped. And to be honest with you, in many ways, I think there are a whole lot of people that would love to see people not healed because they think it continues to confirm a doctrine they've been preaching all their life. They'd rather see people pass away with illness rather than see the truth of God's word confirmed because of what they preach. Okay, so this comes out of a reaction to what we see with many of the Roman Catholics. But since God, okay, since he made man in his image, then naturally health and desire would be, health and wholeness would be his desire. Let's go to the book of Genesis, first book of the Bible. Genesis chapter number 2. In the book of Genesis, we have God's design for everything. And God's design was to make things so that they were very good. In Genesis 2, notice verse number 7. And the Lord God formed man of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. Look at verse 15. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and to keep it. Notice that. Now let's back up to chapter 1 and let's look at verse number 26. And God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Okay? So verse 27. So God created man in his own image, and in the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Okay? Verse 31. God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. So in the beginning, God made humans without sickness, without disease, without fear, without anxiety, without diabetes. There was no murder, anything like that. That was his original design. Once Adam and Eve sinned and transgressed the commandment of God, you can see in the story, suddenly they hide from God and fear comes. Fear comes. And then not too much time later, the first murder occurs. Now, at the moment they sinned, death started. See? All that whole process of death began. And I emphasize that because no matter how we look at this world that we're in, everything that's wicked and evil somehow derives from Adam and Eve's sin. Serial killers, okay? Injustice. All of that comes back to comes from the fact that Adam and Eve did wrong. And because they did wrong, everybody's suffering now. That's why we have stuff in this world that's not so nice. God's original design and plan was for us to have dominion and for us to live in victory. But because of sin now, it says that men work by the sweat of the brow. Women give birth with pains, birth pains. The ground is cursed to a degree, you see. And Jesus, when he died on the cross, he did come to bring reconciliation with God. There are certain things that he did not change. So he didn't eradicate sin and sickness from the earth. What Jesus did was provide a cure for sin and for sickness. So that this is why 1 Peter chapter 2 says, with his stripes we are healed. In Isaiah 53 says, he bore our sins and our sicknesses as well as our sorrows. So when we look at fear, death, and shame, you can see that wasn't God's original design. But healing is an original part of the covenant believers have with God. Now, what's a covenant? A covenant is an agreement two people have, like a contract. And a covenant is something where I say, I'm going to do this, and the other party says they're going to do that. And if you go to Exodus 15:26, you'll see where the scripture says, I am the Lord that healeth thee. So part of the agreement that God has with us as we have in our new covenant relationship with him is that he is a healer. There's no doubt about that. This is what we're supposed to believe as Christians, despite what anybody might ever try to tell you. And healing is in the fine print of the agreement, so we have to let people know about that because this is part of the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, there were years ago a lot of books that were written on this, because A.B. Simpson wrote books on healing. F.B. Meyer did also. And there are a lot of popular books that were used years ago, and some still in print now. F.F. Bosworth, Christ the Healer, I think that's an excellent book that talks about Jesus as a healer. At the same time, T.L. Osborne has that classic book called Healing the Sick, with stories and testimonies from his crusades around the world. And pictures and stories and testimonies and things. Oral Roberts used to have a good book. I don't know if it's still in print, but it was If You Need Healing, Do These Things, and then also A Daily Guide to Miracles. These are all books that people read 40s and the 50s. Miracles took place. Lives were changed because they read them. Hagen's book, The Healing Anointing, is still popular. Gordon Lindsay wrote a book called Bible Days Are Here Again back in the 50s, which is an excellent book. And then that's not to mention probably one of my favorites, Charles S. Price's book, The Real Faith, where he describes what it really means to believe God, what it is to trust God, that it's not an effort of you trying to work up your faith by saying scriptures over and over again, but it's a trust that comes into your heart that God gives to you. And out of that comes a great assurance to believe that you know that you know that you know that God is going to take care of this situation for you physically. Great book. Okay, so healing is a part of the covenant, but we also want to make sure we know that we have no control over its functions. None at all. This is where people's hearts are broken often. You can't control the when, you can't control the where, nor can you control the how of how God's going to do anything. But those are the things that everybody seems to want to tell everybody. And you have all of these book formulas for how you can be healed, and six things that if you do, the anointing of healing will come on you, and all of those things, and people end up with broken hearts when a loved one dies with cancer. Okay. Our role in the Christian life, as the scripture teaches us, is just like Paul told Timothy, be thou faithful unto death. Trust God. See? Trust God. That's your role, to believe what God has said. Whenever somebody is healed in Scripture, somehow or another, trust in God is required. Either the person praying or the person receiving, but somebody has to be believing God. It's always that way in Scripture. Jesus sometimes reached out and spoke to somebody that had a deaf or dumb spirit or blind spirit. Person was healed, but Jesus was believing God. Sometimes other people reached out and touched Jesus because of their faith in him. They were made whole. Other times he'd say to people, according to your faith, be made whole. But there are no ways to say God only does it this way. So Jesus has the lepers that come to him. He sends them away. All of them are healed. One turns back to give praise. another man, he says to him, go wash yourself in the pool of Bethesda. He does. He comes away healed. Somebody else, Jesus takes away from the crowd, and the Bible says that he touches his tongue. The man's speech is loosed so that he's healed. You cannot get into this situation where because you prayed for somebody and you did it this way, that you got to recreate that every single time. This music has to be playing. I have to be saying this. You'll get your feelings hurt. Because God's not a God that can be manipulated, and he's not a puppet that's on a string like that. Since our natural bodies are made to repair itself in slight degrees, you have to understand that God does want you well. If you cut yourself, eventually that it's going to start to clot, you see. Because when God made man, he put it inside of us to work to heal. That's the purpose of these internal organs. Because we put so much stuff into this physical body, this physical system, that we've got organs that work as cleansers to help flush the system, you see, because God wants the body to be well. Sometimes the organs and the tendons and the bones don't work like they're supposed to. So the Bible says that we can certainly pray about that. But you take the heart and other organs that you have, you know, you can take some of your organs and cut a piece of it off. And you know that thing will regenerate, grow back. That doesn't happen. That's not a product of evolution. That's a product of the design of God. And since God has done that with the natural body, he wants us to know that this power is available to heal the body. You see, the power that causes the heart to beat one time can come back and cause that heart to beat again. That's why in Acts chapter 9, Peter goes into the home of Tabitha and he says to the dead girl, get up. And the girl gets up, you see. Now, there was a doctor that used to work with Billy Graham, and I think our brother Clendenin was telling this story. They were interviewing the doctor, and they asked the doctor if he believed in miracles. And the doctor said, certainly. And they said, well, I mean, miracles like, let's suppose somebody didn't have a hand. Do you believe that God could heal that arm and put that hand back on there? So that doctor said, let me tell you something. When that baby is conceived in that mama's womb, said inside of that fetus, there's DNA that's circulating throughout that body that's telling everything what it's supposed to be. That the eye is supposed to see, it's causing the ears to form, the fingers and the other appendages to develop. And he says, it doesn't change once you exit that womb. He said, that same DNA that's in that body that put that hand on there the first time is still in that body and can put it on there the second time. It's just waiting on somebody greater than it to talk to it. That's what the doctor said. So sometimes the doctors have more sense than the preachers and the Christians. So the Bible says that Jesus heals the sick. And sometimes I think we forget about that. Go to Matthew 15. Here's an interesting scripture that may be one of the most under-preached scriptures in the Bible, simply because most people would have a hard time trying to develop a message out of it. But Matthew 15, look at verse 29. Jesus departed from there and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee. He went up into a mountain and sat down there. Great multitudes came unto him, having with them those that were lame, as folks that can't walk correctly, blind, people who cannot see, dumb, people who are unable to speak, maimed, folks that are missing body parts, and many others, and cast them down at Jesus' feet, and he did what? Healed them, insomuch that the multitude wondered when they saw the dumb to speak, the maimed to be made whole, the lame to walk, and the blind to see, and they glorified the God of Israel. Because that is what will happen when people are made whole. They should give glory to God. He's the one that receives the glory. It should never be that we have illustrations of people magnifying human persons. But he should always be the one that gets the glory, the same way months back I was preaching on salvation and how we're redeemed. God's the only one that gets the glory for the plan of salvation. Okay, I want to give another illustration here. About 60 some odd years ago, we had a pretty big movement here in America called the Voice of Healing. And we had probably about 100 or so traveling evangelists who would put up tents and go around and preach a lot of different locations. I've looked at many of the addresses where they went. Not too many folks came up in the Nebraska parts. They came up into Kansas. Some of them made it up to a couple of times to the Dakotas, but he had a number of different preachers. And what they would do was this. They held long meetings. Now, I caught the tail end of some of this when I started preaching in the 80s because, you know, you go into a church to hold revival, you'd be there 3 weeks, 3.5 weeks, 4 weeks sometimes. Now, years ago, revivals pretty much started in the Pentecostal churches on a Sunday night, you know. And I mean, folks didn't go to church till 8 o'clock in the evening. So, I mean, you know, they started late. Sunday night they go. Every now and then you'd stop on a Saturday to let the preacher have a day off, then he's back at it again on a Sunday. But you'd go 2, 3, 4 weeks. And I know preachers that have gone 12, 13, and 14 weeks back in a lot of those old meetings. But when you're teaching like that, you're saying basically the same thing over and over again, so you're creating faith in people's heart and in people's life. So by the end of the first week going into the second week, you've got miracles breaking out everywhere. But the difference now is most preachers, the way they schedule everything, if you can get somebody for 2 or 3 days for a seminar, you got to be lucky. And then if you can get somebody longer, you got to hope and pray somebody will come out because you got to contend with the wrestling coach and the softball team, you see? All of that. But years ago, these meetings would happen and these preachers would put up tents and they'd come in and just go for it for 5 or 6 weeks. Some of the names here are folks that have been dead for a long time. Some of these folks are actually still alive today. But A.A. Allen, he was popular way back yonder, preaching on television, on radio, and had good meetings. My pastor had relationship with him. Paul Kane, he's still alive today. Rudy Cirillo, Clifton Erickson. Clifton Erickson had huge meetings throughout the Philippines and different places here in the States. Velmer Gardner. I think Velmer Gardner traveled around in some of the rural parts coming around here in different places. W.V. Grant, very popular those days. His son continuing his ministry. Philip Green, H.E. Hart, Alton Hayes, Gail Jackson. I can remember Brother Swagger telling stories about being a little boy and his daddy, who was a preacher, would take him out to sit up under the old Gail Jackson tent to see him preach and to pray for the sick. Stanley Carroll, Warren Litzman, W.B. McKay. I'm going to read a story, a testimony from one of W.B. McKay meetings here pretty soon. Louis Nankivere, but David Nunn. I'm not going to read all these names, but there were more than 100, you see. And the revivals across America were amazing because unlike the way meetings are conducted today, if you've ever been to a healing crusade today, you sing for 3.5 hours. And then the preacher might preach for about 30 minutes or 40 minutes. And then the rest of it's going to be dealing with the sickness and disease for the next 1.5 to 2 hours. So you're looking at a 6-hour deal sometimes. I've been with Tiffany to some of these meetings. I mean, they are long. But these people in the 50s and 60s were so simple. You came up under the tent or you came into that auditorium or tabernacle and they got up and sang maybe about 15 to 20 minutes worth of hymns. And they might sing Only Believe somewhere in there. Only Believe. We sing that here sometime. And then the preacher's going to get up and preach probably for 45 to 50 minutes. And then across that platform, because you're going to have lines on either side, across the platform's going to come the person who's ill. And in front of everybody, not behind closed doors, but in front of everybody, he'll probably have a chair and he'll pray for everybody coming. With a goiter, deaf, blind. And I mean, the people would be able to see it right there in front of everybody. And that's how it ended up on television. But see, the meetings are so different now. Because now the fear factor of praying for people, and what if I pray for him or her in front of everybody and nothing happens? Well, see, it's not about you. It's about God. The person that's sick want to be prayed for. They're not worried about whether or not your reputation is in peril. Somebody crippled wants to be made whole. Our only responsibility is simply to pray for people. And that's one thing I think is so important, because when I go places to preach, and if I'm there longer than 3 nights, I normally will preach a meeting just strictly on praying for the sick. And afterwards, when everybody's coming down, I've never one time thought to myself, okay, well, I need to try to pray this prayer in such a way that if it doesn't work out, they won't feel bad, you know. Because, I mean, I have had people bring their kids, little kids that can't walk, and they bring them little kids that have never stood before in their life, and they want somebody to lay hands on them babies. And I go to meetings to preach sometimes, and people drive 6 hours, 7 hours sometimes, just to come to those meetings because they've been in other meetings that I've been at. And then you pray for them, and you have compassion and pity because you see all of these people sometimes that are hurting, that are broken. I've had people get mad at me because somebody didn't get healed. I remember once preaching for the Church of God, holding a good revival. And God was doing a lot of good things. Folks getting saved, people getting filled with the Holy Spirit, speaking with other tongues. And I remember in particular, one lady they brought down in a wheelchair, and I laid hands on this woman we prayed for, and nothing happened at all. And I'll never forget, back then, the pastor study, after the meeting, we're back there talking, and somebody comes in the back, and I mean, they just jump on my case because the woman didn't get out of a wheelchair. And just yelling and screaming, oh, if you would have been what you're supposed to be and all of that. And I said, look, I'm not your God. The only thing I'm supposed to do is preach the gospel and pray for people. If he heals them, fine. I can't do anything else. I'm just as fallible and as human as you are. And you're going to find out if you keep yelling at me like that. See? Just as normal as you are. So you have to see this. You can't get mad because of somebody's healing ministry and it doesn't work the way it's supposed to. I've never mocked anybody that said they wanted to take their loved one, whether it be to a Benny Hinn conference or any other kind of crusade. Because if somebody's at home with a person who's an invalid and they're there hour after hour trying to take care of them, and then they hear that there's a glimmer of hope that, oh, if I could get to a meeting where they pray for the sick or where Jesus heals, that there's an inkling of a chance this person could be made whole. I'm not going to discourage them from not driving. I don't have to agree with everything preachers do or say or preach. But I do know one thing. If we love the same Jesus Christ, you don't know what can happen to somebody just because they have a little faith in their heart, you see. So you want to discourage people when it comes to that. But there was a preacher named W.B. McKay who used to hold good meetings, and I'd like to read this brief testimony to you. It's only about 3 paragraphs, but it's about a young African-American woman who was 23 years of age, went blind, and talks about how in this meeting she was healed. And this magazine I have is one of the original Voice of Healing magazines from 1954. And this was back when you could get a magazine for 15 cents. Wouldn't you love to see one of those again? But in here it has nothing but the advertisements of all the different leading evangelists with testimonies from their meetings, certifiable and verifiable testimonies, doctors' reports, addresses and names and things like that. So here is the testimony of Miss Marcella Wilson is her name. She says, I'm a young colored woman, 23 years of age. I was totally blind. This blindness came upon me very suddenly. One morning, I awakened from a good night's sleep to find everything around me dark. At first, I thought I was dreaming, but soon found to my complete horror that it was real blindness, total blindness. I tried to make my way downstairs from my bedroom, but after groping about some time, had to call my husband to help me downstairs. My entire family, troubled and afraid, began to search for a cure for my blindness. My dear husband took me to a physician in the small town of Delmar, Delaware, but he was unable to do anything for me, nor could he give me any reason for my blindness. My husband then carried me to other eye specialists in Salisbury, Maryland, and Laurel, Delaware, but they gave me no help and said the same. The other doctor had told me that I was totally blind, which I knew. My husband carried me to the famous John Hopkins Hospital in Baltimore, Maryland, and the doctors there were baffled. They also sent me away with no relief nor my eyesight. One night my husband said, I helped place a house trailer the other day for a preacher, Evangelist W.B. McKay. He has a large tent and prays for the sick. We will go back to Seaford, Delaware, and see him. On Tuesday night, June 2nd, 1953, I went to the tent for the service and entered the prayer line. As Brother McKay laid his hands on me, what I felt was almost indescribable. I had never felt anything like it in my life. The very moment he laid hands on me, it seemed that the brightest light came in front of me, brighter than any light I'd ever seen. Now, I was not afraid. Real peace and assurance came into my heart, and this scripture came to my mind, Psalms 121, verses 1 and 2. I'll lift up my eyes to the hills, and whence cometh my help? My help cometh from the Lord. When the prayer was over, I looked straight ahead and could see. At first, things looked hazy. Then I saw Brother McKay's hand raised and could tell how many fingers he held up. I was so happy I could not control myself. I cried out, I can see, I can see, I can see. As I left the tent praising God, my sight is now perfect. It has been my privilege to go to several churches and tell what God has done for me. Many don't understand, but many do, that it was God who healed my eyes through the prayer of faith, as Evangelist W.B. McKay prayed. Then months later, a confirmation letter is there stating she still retained her sight and God had made her perfectly whole. When we talk about divine healing, we're talking about something that God does, you see. Something so important in the body of Christ. Now, working back here at James chapter 5 again, notice James tells us that if there are sick people that are present in the congregation. Now, James takes for granted in verse 14 that there'll be sick people in the church. So he gives us a proper response to it. A church is a congregation of people who were formerly sick in sin, but have now been healed by the grace of God and by the blood of Jesus. So at the same time, a church will be filled with testimonies of people from time to time who also have been healed physically and who like to stand and give the glory to God for how God brought them through something or how God has healed them and made them whole. Well, I got amoeba dysentery down in Peru. On another occasion, I was down there, and I had lost a lot of weight. Now, you can look at me now. I don't have a whole lot of weight to lose. And when I came out here, I was only about 170 pounds when I first got out here. And back then, I didn't weigh but probably about 150-something. I dropped down to about 145. So I didn't have a whole lot of weight to lose. But I was sick and I was ill. I was living up there in the mountains. I was washing my clothes out there in a river. And, I mean, my room was made out of like brick and stone, so it'd be hot during the day, cold at night, and I messed around and got sick and couldn't eat anything. And the staple diet down there in Peru is potatoes. They eat potatoes for breakfast, potatoes for lunch, potatoes for dinner, potatoes for snack time, potatoes late in the evening, everything somehow related to how to make potatoes. I couldn't eat anything, and I wasn't even married to Tiffany at the time, but Tiffany had called me on the telephone because she had had a dream that I was sick. And on that telephone, I wouldn't tell her that I was sick because I didn't want her to be worried about me. But she told me she had had the dream, so she went on and prayed for me. I went back, got in that bed, and I hadn't eaten in a couple of days because I couldn't keep any food down. If I put anything on that stomach, it would come back up. And that lady, who was the lady of the house, didn't speak a word of English. I was there to learn Spanish. And she wanted to help me the best she could. She was Indian. She was a Quechuan Indian living up there in the hills. And so she went out and said, I'm going to get you some medicine. So I'm laying in the bed, and I hear her walk out of the house into the backyard, and I'm looking at her through the window as I'm laying down on my side, and she's hunched over, and she's picking up grubs, and she's gathering grass, and she's putting it in a cup. And so after about 10 minutes, she comes back in the house, and she's got some water in there. It's muddy now. And she hands me a cup with grass floating in the top and says in Spanish, if you drink this, it'll soothe your stomach and make you feel a whole lot better. Well, she gave me that, and no sooner she walked out that door, I poured that out. I thought, if I'm going to live, I'm going to have to not drink this. So I laid there in that bed, looking out that window after I poured that out. Then I turned my face to the wall, and just like Hezekiah in the Bible, I said, God, I need you to extend my life. I said, I've been serving you since I've been a little kid, and I need to cash in on some of those chips. And I said, I don't want to die over here. And when I prayed that prayer and asked him to extend my life and heal me and make me every whit whole, I'm telling you, I went to sleep just like a little baby, woke up, and I was totally healed and been eating since. You see, been eating since. But God has to be the one that makes a person whole and gets involved and healed, and healing a person. I got a similar story related to that, telling you about prayer. I get all the way back on the East Coast, okay? I'm telling this story in Delaware as I'm preaching in a church. A lady comes up to me after the service named Teresa. And Teresa's got a book in her hand. And she said, tell me when that was that you were in Peru. Well, it was the summer of 97, I believe, is when I was down there. And so she showed me in her book right there at that altar where God had woke her up in the middle of the night and showed her that I was in trouble, and she prayed until she got the victory on the inside. Think about that. See, that only God can do that. Nobody else can get involved with that. So this man here, James, wrote, and he said, if there's any sick among you, let them call for the elders of the church, and he says they'll pray a prayer. Now notice there to pray in faith. In faith. Not with doubt and unbelief, but in faith. Now, all of us understand that to pray in faith means to believe and to pray trust in God. That's what that means. Now, if you're ill and you're at home and somebody wants to come pray for you, I can assure you, you want somebody to come to pray that believes. Yeah. I went with a pastor one time to pray with a cancer person, a cancerous individual. And this person only had, I think they gave him something like 72 hours to live. And I'll never forget, we got into that house and the pastor started talking. And when he started talking, by the time he was done, I wish he'd never opened his mouth. But basically what he did was he prepared the family for a prayer that wasn't going to work. That's what he did. He got them ready for the fact he's going to pray. And just in case nothing happens, sometimes God, he kind of orders these kind of things to get you close to him. Well, I thought to myself, if I'm sick and I'm at home and I ask somebody to come pray for me, I'd probably stop them in the middle of their prayer. Or if I even heard that, I'd probably ask them not to pray. Elders of the church are supposed to know enough about God's will to at least walk in there and know to pray in faith. The scripture says here in verse number 16, confess your faults one to another, pray for one another that you may be healed. Not pray for them that they would die. I realize there are a whole lot of people that get ill, and in the midst of their illness, you don't want to see them suffer. But the role of an elder of a church is not to pray for people to die. You know? I've gone into nursing homes on more than one occasion, and people were basically unconscious to some degree and about to die. I'm thinking of one individual right now who used to come to one of the other churches, wouldn't miss a service, always there. And I remember when they told me she was laid up in that room and she was unconscious and close to death, hospice was in there. So I went in there and everybody gathered around the bed to pray for her. Well, I knew she was saved. I knew she loved God. And by the way she was looking laying there in the bed, it really didn't look like she was going to get up in that sense, you know. But also knew she wanted to go home to be with Jesus. I knew that. Sometimes people tell you that. Some older people will tell you, I don't know why the Lord won't come get me. You know, in their 90s, they want to go home. So I got close to her ear and I called her by name and I said, look, I said, I know you're ready to go home to see Jesus. So I said, why don't you just go ahead and rear on back and just let the Lord take you on in? And then I left and then I went home and they told me a couple of hours later that night, she'd passed on, you see, passed on. I realize that sometimes there are people that are ready to go home to be with the Lord, so it don't do any good to do that. But if you go visit people and they're ill and they're infirmed, and they're wanting to be here and they're expecting God to heal them because they don't want their wife or their spouse to be a widow in their 40s, then pray and ask God to heal them. The early preachers in the book of Acts, even though they were traveling preachers, they were different than folks today. They didn't go into towns and hold organized crusades. They just walked into a place and started preaching the gospel and prayed for everybody that came. They didn't have a headquarters back in Jerusalem or some other town where they could say, you know, the prayer line partners are standing by waiting on you to call. You know, they didn't have anything like that. They simply had to pray. So I'll finish this up by saying this. As long as prayer remains vital in that local church, every Christian ought to be willing to expect a miracle. Healing, in many ways, is like the dinner bell to salvation. The healings in the Gospels attracted people to Jesus, so they became disciples. In the book of Acts, people were healed. Multitudes of people flocked into the kingdom of God. People have often asked, well, how come we don't see people healed or more miracles? You got to pray for more people if you want to see people healed. You can't just sit back and say you want to see a miracle, but then at the same time don't pray for people. If you want to see folks saved, you have to witness to people to tell folks about Christ. And so this is what we see in the scripture. And the church is the place that's supposed to provide all of the resources that somebody needs, just like a spiritual hospital. We don't ever want to put anybody in bondage. I remember David Wilkerson telling a story, and if you know anything about Brother Wilkerson, he's now deceased, but his wife had a whole lot of cancer, and cancer went through most of his daughters. A lot of his family members battled that dreadful disease. But he talked about how one of his kids was going to a faith church and said that because, I think it was his daughter, because she wasn't healed as fast as that faith church wanted her to be healed, they asked her to leave. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine that? Said it's not a good testimony for you to be here with that sickness. Well, I'm telling you, people that's ill and infirm, I want them right here, you see. Hear the word of God preached. And as the word of God is preached, it'll change a person's life. Lester Sumrall said in that church of his over in the Philippines, said he had a man who had leprosy that came. Said he had elongated ears because of the leprosy, nose practically gone, and he had skin problems everywhere. That's what leprosy does. But he said other churches told that leper, we didn't want you around. Lester Sumrall brought that leper down and said, you sit right here on the front seat every Sunday. He said, God will heal you just listening to the word of God taught. And Lester watched as that leper was healed, watched his ears draw back up. God totally healed the man. And at the time he was telling the story, the leper was still healed, you see. Think of that. How are we ever going to know this if somebody doesn't tell us and if we don't believe, you see? To know what God says. With so many people out here talking about what God can't do and won't do, I just think it's necessary for us as a body to continue to contend for what he will do and what he is doing. Amen? Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, we love you. We thank you, God. We know that there's never been any cessation of your power, nor of your miracles of healing. So God, help each one of us to be dynamic witnesses for you. Help us, God, not to be afraid. Help us to be courageous, God, not to be intimidated or ashamed of what we believe about the word of God. And Father, help us to stand on the solid rock of your word. And Lord, I ask you for anybody in here right now, Lord, reach down and touch them physically in their body. Wherever they may hurt, wherever there's a deficiency in their body, Lord, heal them and make them every whit whole right now. We trust you and thank you for this. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
You have been listening to Pastor and Evangelist Daryl Sutton. For more information, you may write to P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. Again, the address is P.O. Box 362, Red Cloud, Nebraska, 68970. We appreciate your taking the time to listen. God bless you, and may the Lord continue to enrich you through his word.